please. To see everyone out. Am I hearing me? Yeah. It turned winter today, didn't it? And I know this is kind of the time of the year challenge for some of us, if not maybe all of us, to get back out on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. But just for what it's worth, it's such an encouragement. I mean, it's such an encouragement to, I mean, like I said, if you go through that, man, I really have to get myself up off the couch or whatever you're doing. And then you get here and see a room full of your church family. It's very encouraging. I just very much appreciate everyone being out here this evening. If you have ever heard me probably just speak, you know I'm a sports fan. I'm a football fan, basketball fan. Other sports I kind of deal with a little bit. But one of the things that fascinates me always about sporting events, like at the end of the game, is when, you know, like in a football game, the coaches go over and shake hands, and then they start running for the locker room, start running for the tunnel or whatever. And there's always, you know, if a TV game, there's always the reporter, you know, who catches the coach right there, right as they're, you know, in the end zone, about to get away. And there's always those questions that the reporter asks. You know, if it's the winning coach, it's like, so coach, what went right today? And it's always so full of cliches. Well, we executed a game plan. We got to give a lot of credit to the other team. We really focused on what we had to do. The boys practiced hard all week. And it's like, check, check, check. But if it's the losing coach, you know, the losing coach says the same, kind of the opposite cliche. He says, well, you know, we didn't execute. We missed some tackles. We didn't perform the way we should have. A lot of credit to the other team, though. I mean, it's always the same kind of things. And they always point out the things that they messed up. Like the losing coach always says, well, you know, we missed too many tackles. Or the basketball coach says, we didn't hit our free throws. We didn't execute what our offense was supposed to be. And after the game, you're kind of, as the viewer, going, yeah, well, obviously. But, you know, what I always want to see is I want to have one coach, a losing coach, that the reporter catches, says, so, coach, what happened out there? I want to see one coach go, well, they scored more points than we did. So. And then just kind of walk off. That seems like something like Bill Belichick would do or something. But you know, that's how it is. You know, when you're at the end of the thing, looking back at it, you know what went wrong. You know what went right, but you know what went wrong. In a lot of ways, that's kind of an analogy for life, isn't it? That when we're in the middle of life, in the middle of things, we don't know what's out in front sometimes. We don't know what we're going to deal with. We don't know what, you know, how we're going to react to certain situations. But if and when we can figure out or we can see that we're at the end of our life, we can look back and say, I did this right. I did this right. I did this wrong. But I did these things right. We all come onto the field, if you will, to win the game, right? We all come out in life hoping to do the very best we can. But sometimes we're at that point in life where we just lost the big game. You know, we just lost the game that we really thought we should have won. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we read through 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar verses 1 through 8, we can see Paul standing kind of at the end of his life as he's looking back. And this is like as close as we're going to get to the post-game interview with Paul. I mean, he's right there at the end, and he knows it. So he's sending this letter back to his protege, Timothy. And this is, I mean, obviously 2 Timothy, this is his final letter to Timothy. And he's looking back over what he's done right and what he's done wrong and some encouragement that he wants to pass along to Timothy. He knows, for all intents and purposes, his ministry's over. His work's done. He's waiting to be executed. He knows that it's time to look back and to reflect. So to benefit us, Paul gives this interview, if you will, before he goes on to his reward. And I'm glad he did. This is a man who did everything, I mean, did so much right. I won't say did everything right. But once he became a Christian, once he had that moment where he saw who Jesus was and became that follower of Christ, he did a lot of things right. I mean, he didn't blow the game. He didn't miss the tackle. He didn't miss the shot to win the game. He was there at the end and did it well. And as he wraps up, he has some things that I think we need to hear. Maybe we're not. I mean, Lord willing, we're not at the end of our lives. But even at that, there are some things that he has to say that I think we can put into place in our lives. So when we are at that point, looking back, going, here's what I've accomplished. Here's what I did. He has some words that I believe are good counsel to us at any time. Listen to what he says here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, these are familiar verses, but listen to what he says. He's writing this again to Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They'll turn away from hearing the truth and they'll turn aside to myths. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, one who's sharing the good news. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Here's where he shifts to, I know where I am. I know that I'm at the end of my road. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. He is really, in maybe a more serious and maybe more applicable analogy, he is providing for us his own epitaph. He's saying, here's how I want to be remembered. Here are the things that I know that I have done, things that I know I have done well. And he is writing for us those words. You know what an epitaph is? It's the things that are written on your gravestone that usually it's your loved ones, right? You know, dad, father, whatever. I mean, all the things that they write. Well, Paul's saying, here's what you could put on mine, and it would apply. My best friend in high school, even in high school, always said what he wanted his epitaph to be on his gravestone. I told you I was sick. This is not what Paul has to say here. But I think if Paul could have supervised that the making of his headstone, if you will, it would have been verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He breaks down for us the Christian life into three easy to remember components. He talks about the war. He talks about the walk. And he talks about the word. And he gives us an idea of things that we can shoot for. So what I want us to do tonight is take that phrase, take this whole section really, but take that verse 7 and break it down and let's think about what we can do in those three areas in our own Christian life. The words that he has to say will help us with our walk, will help us with the things that we have to deal with in life, whether we're approaching the end of our game or not. Things that we can implement into our lives so when we are at that point looking back that we can echo his words here in verse 7. Now, I started with the sports analogies or the sports illustration because it's biblical. Because that's what Paul's about to do here. He's going to use some sports analogies to describe this whole Christian life that we're dealing with. Because he begins talking about this war that we're in. He says, I've fought the good fight. The words that he uses there, the words for fought and fight, both come from the Greek word agon, which is the word, obviously, that we get agony from. And these are the words that describe those Greek competitions, the precursor to the Olympics. And specifically, or kind of more specifically, he's talking about the wrestling matches that were very popular in that day. His thinking seems to be to remind us, when he says, I've fought the good fight, it seems that he's wanting to remind us that as Christians, we're not on a playground. You know, this isn't just fun and games. We're on a battleground. He says, I have agonized the good agony. I have fought this thing that was a big fight, that was a challenge for me. Sometimes that's the best way to describe our Christian life, isn't it? Is an agony, is a struggle. It's a fight. And Paul's clear here. He didn't say, I waltz through the flowery meadow of life with Jesus. I mean, that's not what he says. He says, I fought the fight. And I did it, and I finished it. In these verses, as he's going to describe about this battle that we face, in these verses we just read, he's already talking about it, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that there are going to be people who don't want to listen to the truth. There are going to be people that when you try and correct them and rebuke them with the truth, that they're going to turn aside to myths. They're going to turn aside to fables. That we're going to have to be people who stand for the truth, knowing some people aren't going to want to hear it because what they want to hear is something that pleases their own ear. But we also know in some of Paul's other writings that he even talks about the beginning of this battle. We know in Romans 6, he talks about entering in to this relationship, being clothed with Christ. We know that, Paul writes about the fact that this battle for us, this fight begins right here, right? When we're immersed into Christ, we have entered into that battle. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're starting over. He also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that if you're not in Christ, then you're dead in your sin. So we get, from Paul's own words, we get the fact that when we enter into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we just entered into the fray. Because that's what he says, that at baptism, we become alive in Christ. We become part of the work of Jesus Christ. But we also become part of this war that we fight alongside other Christians. Doesn't mean that that because we're this new creation that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. We'll get to that in a minute. We're still going to have those struggles, but we have this new desire to please God, so the struggle then ensues. That we're not that person who's dead in our sins. We've come alive in Christ, and we want to now become people who are pleasing to God. So there's this constant tug. Add to that fact, that Satan's doing everything he can to throw us off course. Not Paul's words, but Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:8 tells us who Satan is. Satan's not some cute little guy on one shoulder. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you add that to the fact that it's tough to be a Christian anyway, and you have a battle. You have a fight to fight. But we need to talk about the power that's available in this warfare. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. And if you read that standing alone by itself, you might think he's saying, look at me, I fought the good fight. But I don't think he's saying I get the credit for this, because we know what he says in Galatians 2:20. Richard talked about that briefly this morning. Galatians 2:20 is, I've been crucified with Christ. He's deader. That's what Richard talked about this morning. He's now deader than he used to be. He's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives, but it's not him who lives. It's what? It's Christ who lives in him. I think that's what he's saying here. I fought the good fight because of who I have on my side. I fought the good fight. I don't think, Paul, we get it, that Paul says that he's the one out there in the battle, but I think what he's saying is the reason he fought this fight so well is the one who lives in his heart. The one who motivates him, the one who drives him, the one who strengthens and empowers him. He says in Philippians 4:13, he can do what? All things on his own. No, through Christ who gives him strength. That's what I think he's saying here. I've fought the good fight because of the one who's fighting on my side. Then he goes, we move to that phrase, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, finished the race. It's like he moves from the wrestling arena now to track and field, because he begins to talk about this walk. And in this description of the walk, he does describe this term, or uses this term, race or course, to describe our Christian walk. Maybe he has in mind those long distance runners in those Greek games. When he speaks about whatever word your translation has, the word course, the word that's there is, it refers to a career or a path. So he says, I fought the good fight. I finished my path. I finished this career that I took on being in Christ. He's reminding us that we have a race to run. Now, I'm not saying Paul wrote this, but this is very similar to Hebrews chapter 12, another familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, those people that he just talked about, the whole chapter 11. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So I want to talk for just a minute about this race, some specifics about this, not necessarily the fight, I think this is all part of it, but this race that we're running. Number one thing is I can't run your race and you can't run my race. This is all my Christian walk, my race is up to me. Yours is up to you. It's God who sets the course of our lives. God's the one who determines how long our race is. God's the one who places us where he wants us to be. Our responsibility is just stay in our lane and run the race, right? Our job is just to answer to God for what we do at the end. I don't have to answer for you. And luckily, you don't have to answer for me. That this is you have your thing to do, and I have my thing to do. Now, although this race is super individual, it's also not a competition. It's not me looking at you going, wow, that person's really messed up. It's not you looking at me and going, wow, he's really messed up. But it's also not us looking at each other and going, I'll just never be the Christian Dana is. I'll never be as strong as in my faith as Hugh Newcomb is. We don't have to do that. We don't have to compare ourselves to each other. We just do our own best. The thing is, this Christian race isn't about who's best. We live it on the fact that he's best. And that he's the one that we're running this race for. If we were to read on in Hebrews chapter 12, going to verse 2, we see that there's only one person to focus on in this race. It's not each other. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. The only person we focus on is Jesus Christ. We don't look at each other and see how you're doing. I don't measure my Christian life to your Christian life or you to mine. We focus on Jesus, and we all do the best we can. Now, that all being said, number three, the third thing about this is though it is a very individual race, there is a difference. If I'd have made a PowerPoint slideshow for this, I'd be showing you a slide right now, and you've probably all seen it. There was a Special Olympics race, and I don't know when it happened. In fact, I'm seeing it now as a commercial. That the kids were running the race, doing the best they could, and a couple kids fell down, and four or five of them all went back, and they all picked up the kids that fell down, and they all ran and finished the thing together. You're not going to see that in the Olympics. You know, Usain Bolt goes running, and you fall down, and he's just going to run over you. And you'll never notice, because it'll be like, he'll be over. But that's the one difference in this Christian race, is that we can help each other out. Now, that doesn't mean that we focus on each other. It doesn't mean we measure each other. It means that we can run this thing together. It means what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where he says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The difference between those Greek games or the Olympic games or any other sort of competition is that we can do what we saw this morning, where we have a brother who wants to come up and say, hey, I need some prayers. And we can help carry that burden. We don't measure each other, but we can be a shoulder for each other. We can help. We can run right along next to each other and be there when your race gets rough or when my race gets rough. We can help each other get to that finish line. Again, not in competition, not in evaluating each other, but just that we can be there to help each other. And the fourth thing about this race, whether yours is a long race or whether yours is going to be a short race, we don't know. But we know we can finish well because of the one who is really running with us, the one on whom we focus, if we focus on Jesus Christ, if we fix our eyes on him, he's the one that matters. He's the one who will get us through to the end of this race. Well, Paul also, in this passage, talks about the reality, though, the reality of the conclusion of this race. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm about finished, and I know it. But when he says that, I've finished the race, if you read a lot about Paul, or if you kind of, if you will, get to know Paul, and realize where he is in his life at this point. You can almost hear him going, I finished the race. Whew. Like, all right, I'm done. I'm done with this thing. Because you know, just from the words he used, you know that's how he has to feel. I've done what I needed to do, and I've finished this race. When we talk about these races, I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if you know the story of how we got the idea of the marathons. The actual term marathon comes from 490 BC, when the Athenians had just won a great battle over King Darius, Darius of the Persians, who we read about in Daniel. They just won a battle over him right in this plain near this Greek village called Marathon. Well, one of the soldiers wanted to get back, was supposed to run back to Athens to tell them, we won this thing, the war's over. So dude takes off running, and he runs all the way back from Marathon to Athens. And he gets there and he delivers the message, we've won the war, the war's over. But he ran so hard he dies. So these races were named to honor not just the name of the town, but to honor this soldier who ran just over 26 miles, which is unfathomable to some of you. But the thing is, he completed his course. He ran that whole thing, and it was considered incredibly noble what he did. And see, the reality of it is, our race is like that. And you've all heard the analogy, Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Well, it is a marathon. It's a long, hard run. The reality is, it can be tough. The reality is that we can stray off course, we can stumble, we can fall. That's why we're cautioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, to get anything that's in our way out of our way. Get those hindrances aside. Lay aside those weights, those sins that are going to slow you down. Get that stuff out of your way, because the race is hard enough as it is. I want to finish. Don't you want to finish? I mean, I think of a marathon. Honestly, that's borderline inconceivable to me to think of running 26 miles. I mean, if I could spread it out over like 3 months, maybe I could do that. Maybe. But this race, this Christian race, I want to finish. I don't want to finish well. But the reality also is, sadly enough, that some people in this room probably won't. And that's a reality. But here's another reality, that everyone in this room can finish well. Jesus gives us the answers. He gives us the help. He gives us the support that we need. If we keep our eyes on him and run this race to please him alone, fight this fight to please him alone. And on that idea, if we skip down to verse 8 back there in wherever it is we are, 2 Timothy 4, thank you. Skip down to verse 8, we'll come back to verse 7, but he talks about that reward. Where he talks about this crown of righteousness. You know, those competitors in those ancient Greek games, you know what they won? A little crown made out of leaves. That almost seems stupid, doesn't it? You know how long that's going to last you? You're going to have it for like a day and a half, and it's going to start to fall apart. You have leaves in your yard right now that have been there for a while. That's what the crown's going to look like when you're done. It's going to fall apart. But even today, competitors, people in all kinds of sports compete for different trophies, different awards that are all going to perish. They're all going to fall apart. I heard the other day that, I know, I'd forget his name. A guy, a quarterback from USC, Carson Palmer. Carson Palmer, quarterback at the University of Southern California, won the Heisman Trophy sometime in the past, 90s, early 2000s maybe. He was on a radio show, and the host of the radio show said, well, why don't you send it in? Can we have it? Dude mailed it to him. Sent him his Heisman Trophy. The guy that won the first Heisman Trophy in 1938, He said that for the last several years of his mother's life, it was in her house that she used it as a doorstop. Eddie George, I don't mean to go off on these stories, but I can't help it. Eddie George also won the Heisman Trophy from Ohio State. When he picked his up in New York on the way back, going through the airport, he dropped it and broke its hand off. I mean, it's metal. It's stuff. But what Paul's talking about is not a laurel leaf crown. He's not talking about a piece of shiny metal, not even talking about a big shiny thing, a glass or crystal or whatever they make those other things out of. He's talking about an eternal reward. He says, there is laid up for me, reserved for me, the crown of righteousness. Now, this is the catch in all of this. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. This isn't just some award that some guy puts over your neck and you move along. This isn't the commissioner of the NFL that hands you the Lombardi Award or whatever. This is an eternal reward given to you by Jesus. And Paul says, that's the reward. That's the reward that I'm looking for. So Paul tells us to keep running. To keep running the race. Don't wait. Don't wait for nor build your faith on men, humans, giving you accolades. Because they'll let you down. He says, remember, payday's not here. Payday is there when Jesus himself will give you that eternal reward. And Paul ends this epitaph back there in verse 7, talking about how he's handled the word of God. He's talked about it all through here that we looked at. He's talking about people won't listen to truth and all that. Now, I understand Paul's a preacher. Paul, and he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. But an evangelist, again, is just someone who shares the gospel. This isn't a capital P preacher. This isn't a capital E evangelist. This isn't a job. So when Paul uses these, when he talks about the things he talks about here, there's truth in this for all of us, not just for three of us here. There's truth in this for all of us when he talks about doing the work of an evangelist. When he says he's kept the faith, what is he saying? He's saying that he's preserved that message. That he's preserved that message, that teaching that he was given, and then that he continued to pass along. It means that he guarded it. That to him it was a treasure, like it should be to all of us, right? And he says that he kept it. So how did he do that? Well, I think he gives us kind of a hint about that in the first letter he wrote to Timothy. Because he says he did it the same way we ought to do it as the church. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Because he puts it right here in a nutshell. Verse 14, I'll start there. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He says, that's what the church is. We know what the church is. The church is us, right? The church isn't this building. The church is us. So he says, here's how you keep the faith, is that you hold truth up like a pillar. That's what pillars do, right? Pillars hold stuff up. And he says that you hold the truth up. That's how you keep the faith. That's how you preserve this message. Paul was never afraid to stand up for what he believed in. Whether he had to go face to face with Peter, Paul had to know this is Peter who walked, was friends, hung out with Jesus. But I've got to correct him when he's doing something wrong. Paul stood up to Jewish leaders. Paul stood for what he believed. He was willing to hold up the truth to the point of prison, to the point of death. But then he also uses that term back in chapter 3, verse 15, that truth, his faith, the word, all whatever you want to think of that, is the foundation of everything he does. That message, the faith, is everything that he is. And he kept that by keeping it pure. I mean, that's what he says to the church in Galatia. Your church in Galatia, he doesn't start out with, oh, I love you, I pray about you guys all the time. He doesn't do that with them. He goes, I cannot believe that you're walking away from the gospel. And if anybody ever comes and tells you anything that isn't what we've passed down to you, don't believe that. Let them be anathema. That old King James says that. I just love that word. But he says, let them be accursed. He says, that's how you keep the faith. You keep it pure. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. And then what he says in 2 Timothy 2:2 is then you have to pass that down to faithful men who will pass that down to other faithful men. It becomes this foundation for all of us. So Paul says, I have kept that faith by holding it up, but by making it the foundation of everything that I do. And he says, that's what we do as the church. You know, there's going to be times for all of us where we're misunderstood, misrepresented. There's going to be times where we feel like we're walking this all alone. There's going to be times where you feel like that you're in this fight on your own. But we're reminded through what Paul says in this short verse that if we do keep our focus on him, we keep our focus on Jesus and everything that he is, that we can fight that good fight. And we can finish that race. And we can hold on to our faith through all of it. And again, not everybody's going to be able to say that. That's just truth. But you can. Every one of you here can. If you run that race, if you fight that fight focused on Jesus and focused on him alone. What kind of epitaph do you want to have on your headstone? See, I don't know how that works. I mean, I don't know if I can tell my family, here's the one I want on my headstone. Because they might just wait till I die and go, we're not putting that on the headstone. Because it doesn't matter what I think. And it really doesn't matter what my loved ones think about me. What I want on my headstone. What I want my epitaph to say is I want to say something good from God himself. I want mine to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course and I kept the faith. What more could you want than for God to agree with that? Because, you know, as Paul says there in verse 8, when he talks about being handed that crown of righteousness, he's saying that he's going to get that from Christ himself, the righteous judge, the only one that matters. The officials in the race don't matter. The referee in the fight doesn't matter. The one that matters is that righteous judge. When you're in that, okay, back to the bat analogy. If you're in that post-game interview, it's so easy to say, here's what I did right, here's what I did wrong, because you know, right? A lot of us in here aren't to that point yet. None of us know where we are at that point, tell you the truth. But Paul's encouragement to us, I believe, would be live your life to where every day, at the end of that day, you can say these words. Today, I fought the good fight. I finished this race. I finished this leg of the race today, and today I kept the faith. If you're a Christian and you're not sure you can say those words, let's fix that tonight. We're going to stand in just a minute. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And like I said, we saw it this morning. And personally, this is side note opinion. I don't think we see it enough. Where we come to each other and say, man, pray for me. So I can say those words at the end of every day. If as a Christian you need that, we'll stand in a minute, come and we'll pray for you. If you've never entered into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ by being immersed into Christ and started this fight, like I said, let's be honest, it's going to be a fight. But you got to start it because you want that reward at the end. If you've never started that, you don't know how to start that. Same thing. We're going to stand in a minute. Come down here. We'll visit with you. We'll figure it out. Whatever you need tonight, let us know while we stand together and we sing.